Last week we were still in our study on the charge that Paul gave the believers in the Colossian church. And he was very, very much encouraged by their fellowship, their love, all the things that he saw that were good in their fellowship, that you might, he said, walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And last week we had just finished up a series of scriptures from the Gospel of John as Jesus is our example. And just for a quick review, and then we'll go into the next section. John 14:9. And in John 14, as I've mentioned before, John 14, Jesus is beginning to come to the time where he's going to have to tell his disciples something about why he came, what his purpose was at that time, and knew that they were going to be troubled. And he brought words of comfort to them to assure them that they wouldn't be alone. He also talked to them about the works that he did, they would do, and even greater works because he goes to the Father. And that was when, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And here we begin to see the format, if you will, of prayer. We always come to the Father in the name of Jesus, and I refer to that as like a password. Like when we all have phones or we have internet, you need a password to access. And Jesus is the password that accesses the Father and unlocks all the glorious things of his kingdom. Praying in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Mohammed, not in the name of Confucius, not in the name of Allah, not in any of those names, but it's always in the name of Jesus. And sometimes in the beginning, as new believers, I've noticed in our new believers class downstairs, there were many things that people brought into that class that reflected, of course, they didn't, like most of us, we didn't really know how to pray. We didn't know what to pray. We didn't know who we were praying to. And so these are really good scriptures to bring people to. If you encounter somebody or somebody just comes to the Lord with you, these are wonderful places to bring them, because Jesus makes it very clear that he's going to the Father, but whatever you ask in his name, the Father will answer those prayers. And so now we're going to go to Hebrews 11:6, and I actually believe we did have a look at that last week. That's the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. In verse 6. And remember, this is also part of Paul's prayer, that not only would they might walk worthy, but unto all pleasing. And that's a growing process for all of us. We don't know in the beginning, unless you really had divine understanding and revelation before you became a believer, but I don't know a lot of people that did. We got it soon after when the Holy Spirit moved in. But in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please God." And that's really very important, because faith is the activator, if you will, that brings into reality or substance. Faith is the force that we pray with. It's, if you don't really believe what you're asking for, don't ask. A lot of times, you can only see things by faith because they haven't manifested yet in our lives. So when you go to our Heavenly Father and we ask Him or we petition Him in prayer, it's important to always remember thanksgiving after you've prayed. You'll find a lot of Paul's writing, he incorporates thanksgiving with things that we pray for, even before we see it. And I told you about the lady that came at one of the writer seminars I did, and she had written a book 10 years previous to coming to that seminar. And she said, "Would you pray that my book would be a success?" I've been praying that prayer for 10 years, and nobody's buying my book. And I said, "Did you ever thank God for that when you asked?" And it was just one of those things she had literally never thought of. She kept praying the same prayer. Yes, Ken.
Yes, Matt, because that's a good point, because even Jesus himself thanked the Father before he rose Lazarus from the dead.
Yes, he did. Yes. So please remember that when you pray and you ask the Lord for something, always thank Him when you pray. It's kind of like believing you receive it when you pray, not afterwards. There's a releasing of our faith at that time that's very important to, I know God answers all of our prayers, but there's some things along the way that can make a big difference. Thanksgiving is really one of them. And then so Psalm 15. Barbara, thank you for that psalm. Psalm 15 in verses 1 through 5. And these are some more scriptures that having to do with the manner in which we live our life out, whether it's here or at home or out in public, because people do pay attention to us. They notice things. "Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not, he that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." Now, it's entirely different. We have become the tabernacle of a holy God because God has made you holy and righteous by His blood. And so when you read, you come back and you read scriptures like this from before Christ's work at the cross, it's interesting to look back and see the standards that God has established from the beginning, and those have never changed. It's just that now we've become the tabernacle, not one that's made with earthly hands, but one that God has made. And each one of you is a tabernacle. You're the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And the blood of Jesus has qualified you. Because God won't live in a dirty house. You need Martha. There's no charge for that. You need the blood. Need the blood every day. But he talks about walking uprightly. It's always the right thing to do the right thing. And the Holy Spirit shows us what's right. And I know that there's probably times in our lives that something catches us off guard and things slip out of our mouth we didn't intend to say, but they did. I liked what Mark was talking about Friday night when he talked about even when you go shopping, don't cut people off with your grocery cart. Don't get upset with the cashier. You don't know how many people that gave her a hard time before you showed up at the counter. Because our life is a public testimony. Works righteousness, doing the right thing, speaking the truth from the heart. But use wisdom about that too, because a lot of times we can say things that are true, but if our attitude isn't right about it, or if our motives aren't right about it, it's better not to say it. He that backbites not with his tongue, talking about somebody behind their back, in a gossiping manner. I know over the years we've talked about that from time to time, because that's one of the things about here is that we're learning so much more about how the body of Christ functions and how each member is so important. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Could be anyone. Nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. If you always complain about having a bad neighbor, the problem isn't them, it might be us. Maybe we need to be a better neighbor. Just a thought. Where Faith and I live, we have really, really very, very good neighbors. The police are at one house once in a while, but, you know, for the most part, we really do have good neighbors. But it works both ways. If you want a good neighbor, be one. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. That would be now the believer. We honor anyone that fears the Lord. We have a respect for them and an appreciation for one another in the body of Christ. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, taking advantage of others, using every opportunity you can to get the upper edge, being a cheapskate in the body of Christ. Do you know that so many people I personally know that they don't believe in tipping or anything like that, and learning to bless? You'll never get a harvest if you never sow a seed. I'll just cut to the chase right there. If you're hurting for money, you need to find a way to sow a seed, because you won't have a harvest if you don't sow a seed first. Even Jesus knew that. You know why? He sowed himself as a seed so that his kingdom would come into existence. And he sowed himself as the seed. He said, except a corn of wheat die, it abides alone unless it's been planted. And he planted himself in faith, believing that you and I would be in his kingdom one day. But he had to sow himself first. It's not taking advantage of others' kindness, not taking advantage of their generosity, and then going around and telling everybody how God blessed you. Because you didn't cost anybody anything. There's a lot of thinking like that that some of us need to rethink about, things like that, where we can be a blessing because God has blessed us. And it's important that we all come together on that and not take advantage of others' kindness and generosity. Show some yourself. It works. Kingdom principles. And if we, as we grow, because I always say we're all in a growing process. If you've arrived, wow, I'd be washing your feet. I'd be like Mary, I'd be down there on the floor. And I bring stuff like this because it inspires us. We don't get a lot of encouragement outside of the body of Christ, really, of what to do with this precious thing that we have called a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And these are some really things that have to do with our character, our integrity as a person. We, you know, when Jesus called us the salt of the earth, we're a preservative. If there were no Christians, you think it's bad now. Take us all out of here. No prayer, no witness, no righteousness, no truth. It would be just like the absolute pit of darkness. But because of the church, the body of Christ, we still have one of the greatest nations that this world will ever see. We can still sing God Bless America and mean it. God blesses us a lot as a nation. One of the reasons I know for sure is blessed are those who think about Israel, who watch over Israel, who care for Israel. And we need to be attentive. It's to you, some of you that are interested in coming events, watch Israel, because that's where things are going to start. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, but also God blesses those that bless Israel. So we know in our country we're not without fault and without blemish for sure as a nation. But we still have a tremendous amount of blessing over our nation. If God took his hand off and said, those bunch of scoundrels, I'm done with them. Be gone. But he hasn't. Because there are still things about this nation that please him and that bless him. And we are his representatives. And so it's important, too, that we have that same attitude. I know we can easily complain and find fault with things, but we should look for the good as well. There are a lot of good things in our country still. There are a lot of good people in the world. The family of God is enormous. Everywhere you go, you'll find believers. Some, they can't meet in public. But boy, they would share their goat milk and a cup of tea with you for just being there and bringing the word. And the milk would be warm. fresh. Yummy. In 2 weeks, I'll be tasting some. Let's see what else we got. Psalm 34:18. But I got to read verse 17 first. I have it all green and underlined. It's the righteous cry. Who are the righteous? Yeah, and how did that happen? Amen. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. Oh, you could stop right there and shout if you wanted to. He hears. And that word here, that in that particular case and other words used, it means the Lord is attentive and he responds with the intent of honoring you with your requests or whatever is burdening in your heart, whatever is inside. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. And he delivers them out of three of their troubles on Wednesday. Man, I'm telling you, this thing is getting near the end. It's got to go. Keep showing up. Now, what does it say? Oh, I can see it right there. All of them. That's a wonderful promise. The Lord is near to those that are of a broken heart and saves such as of a contrite spirit. A broken heart. One of the first things I think about, because I've read it a lot, I've read the Lord's Prayer. It's John chapter 17.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the Lord's Prayer. The other one was an example of teaching us how to pray, but that was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And how, and it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that he prayed that prayer. And one of the things he prayed in it always stuck with me. He pleaded with the Lord three times if there was any other way than the cross. And the Father and Son and Holy Spirit have always been in 100% agreement. But I believe you also can see the humanity of Christ in that passage of Scripture, because he knew it was going to be the most horrible, savage, and brutal death that any person could ever suffer. The Romans were very good at it. They had it perfected. There were a lot of people crucified before Christ, but they weren't the Savior. Those that are of a broken heart. Jesus talked about being broken, even in the communion scriptures. Broken means to be delivered of your own will and yielded to the will of the Father, no matter what it costs you personally. That's what a broken heart is. Where you so desire to do God's will in your life that you're willing to give up your own will and what you want to do what he wants you to do, no matter what it costs you. And a contrite, the word contrite, is one who admits that you can't live without Jesus eternally. It's really quite simple. But each person comes to that place where you have to make a decision. What are we going to do about him? And we pray and ask him to come into our life and be the Lord of our life. But even in that case, we have to admit that we're not going to make it to heaven without him. And so a contrite spirit, each of us has a spirit, but now we have the Holy Spirit as well. But when our spirit comes to that place where we realize our need, that's when our spirit is contrite, when we realize we have a need that only he can provide, that only he can meet. And no matter how much money we have, how much esteem we have, how much power we have, how much of anything that we have, we can never take away from God what he has if our heart is right and our spirit is right and everything becomes available to us. And so it's really important to make sure that our heart and spirit are one. It keeps us from thinking how great I art. I know I say that a lot because it's like I know some people that would sing that hymn to themselves. I don't know, maybe none of you. Probably not. But I told you about the one in the airport that was sure doing a good job. Jesse would have been, "You're doing a good job." One more, Isaiah 66:2, and then we'll stop there. I don't want anybody's roast to burn, but I got a word from the Lord. It hasn't. You'll be okay. John on Isaiah 66. Well, that was easy. It's the last chapter. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Context, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Now remember in the context now, we are the house. And you understand that. You are the house. You house the Holy Spirit. Where is the house, and where is the place of my rest? Jesus used to go to Mary and Martha's because it was a restful place. They were his friends. And he would go there often. But for us, he's come to live in us. And he's not planning on leaving anytime soon. So look at this more on a spiritual application, if you will, that it's about, of course God was talking about an earthly tabernacle or a temple where he could go, but now we are that temple, that tabernacle, and I'd like you to think on that because it helps us to get the mindset of what Paul was talking about We have a place that's prepared for him and taking care of that, like keeping the weeds out of the garden, keeping the weeds out of the flower beds. But this is what he said, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Very basic. You know, it didn't say a lot of things that it could have. But he said, this is the man that would get my attention. This is the man that I'm drawn to from the Lord's perspective. He that is poor. The person who knows that no matter how much money you have and properties and lands and all of those things, Without Jesus, you're the poorest person on the planet. And when you come to that place and you realize that even though some of us may have some money stashed away for a rainy day, you can be sure it'll rain. But coming to that place where we realize we're all made from the same earth, from the same dirt, and we can't take anything with us. But if we develop that attitude so that we don't get haughty and lift it up and think we're better than other people, no, we're better off, but we're not better. And a contrite spirit, once again, a very yielding spirit to the Holy Spirit, and trembles at my word, the reverence and respect for God's word. As a parable, I think of our Congress. Our Constitution was inspired by the Lord as he moved on our early presidents that were very strong in their faith, and the words they wrote are penned forever. But Congress tries to find a way around it, don't they? Why? Because it limits what they can do. Well, sometimes people do that with the word. They try to find a way around it because it's uncomfortable. I didn't like that word. I ain't going back there again. That was the phone call I got yesterday, and it took 45 minutes to undo that in that person's thinking. I didn't like what they preached because it affected me. Well, good. What'd you do with it? Got mad and call Rick. I didn't even speak it. But there's a classic example. I don't like everything that I hear either. I don't like, in my flesh, bringing stuff that I know the Spirit has prompted me to bring. But we're growing and we're growing up. And sometimes it's good to revisit some of these things and really see what's stable in our lives. How solid is the foundation we stand on? Because if the foundation gets cracked, if the foundation gets a little funky, we're going to take a fall. And it's little things like this that are big in God's eyes, maybe small in ours, but they're going to make a difference in the days and the months and the years ahead that we're going to be living in these earth suits. And so these are all ways when Paul prayed that prayer unto all pleasing. He doesn't just look on the outside, he looks on the inside. And that's the whole point of it, is God looks a little deeper than we do. And for us to appreciate one another and value one another as much as the Lord does, we got to look a little deeper too. We need to see the Jesus in every believer, every brother and sister. And we all got faults and blemishes, and those are always easy to find. People are really good at it. Sometimes they'll go to a church and just wait until they see one thing they don't like, and bam, out the front door. They wait until they can find something wrong, and then they go. And you know that's true. You all experience that in one place or another. Well, you'll always find something that maybe is like that. But we got to persevere. We got to take the bitter with the sweet, because in the end, it's the beauty that God has made you and is building you into. We haven't seen the final product yet. Amen? And I'll tell you, it is way going to be worth the wait. Anybody need prayer this morning? Oh my gosh, it's afternoon. Wow. Aaron, it was that song you did. You made me go overtime.